So we have some college kids coming on the 24th, Freed Hardeman University. They do their spring break trip, different places. And so the Kaiser Church of Christ, along with these kids from this college in Tennessee, are going to be here in the Eugene area. And I am looking for senior saints of the congregation who would be willing to let these college kids come, do some singing, pray with you, and just have some fellowship together as a way to encourage one another. And so if you would be willing to have these kids come and spend a little time with you to get to know you, especially if you're one of the older members of this congregation, will you please let me know if you would be willing to do that? And then we'll build from there. That would be Monday the 24th that these young folks are going to be here. Different things that I want you to be aware of. In addition to that mission trip, we have our church family camp coming April 11th through 14th. And if there's any way you can find a way to be a part of that, we're going to have a good time together. We have a guest speaker coming again. Above all, looking at the ultimate priorities, heavenly priorities in life. That's going to be, I think, a good time for us together up in Turner. And we're at the Christian Convention Center, I think it's called. So it's a great facility that's conducive for a lot of just good hanging out time. Continued prayers over our deacon selection process. I'd like to enlist the congregation to keep that being prayed for. We're actively, the elders, and they're allowing me to be a part of that, are actively talking to some of the people of the congregation about this possibility. And then we also are still needing to pray for the new office manager, half-time position, working with the church, taking care of some of the logistic needs. Sheila's been stepping up, helping our congregation doing that. We also, in April, are going to start hearing some about our church fundraising campaign. And this is just a preview to let it know it's coming, and those details will follow in April, but we have some pressing needs and opportunities for mission, but needs for the facility and the ongoing maintenance and care of this facility. So that'll be April. And then in June, I'm going to be taking extended leave for several Sundays that we'll have some guest speakers coming in. And let me just say another word about that. We have a new reality that we're facing as a family, and we want to be in our grandkids' lives. And also what I do in my preaching, I really take it seriously, and I need a little bit of time to study as well, continuing education. And so for family and for rest and rejuvenation and several other reasons, if you have any questions about that, you can talk to me. But it's probably looking like there'll be a couple times a year where I take several weeks off in a row to spend time with family and be involved in continuing education kind of studies. And if you want to know more about that, please come talk to me directly. But I do want you to know I'm all in for this church, and I do take what I'm doing seriously. And in the 7 years that I've been your preacher, I have never preached the same sermon twice. I have never missed a Sunday morning because of sickness. That's God's grace. I've never preached someone else's sermon. I come up with my stuff, and I have never used artificial intelligence to develop part of my sermon, mostly because I'm not competent to do that. But even if I was, I wouldn't do it anyway, because I really take seriously what goes on here, that you need to be encountering the Word of God and encountering the living Christ through His Word. And you need to be challenged to build that relationship. And so some of the time that I'm away, we're going to have guest speakers, and it'll be just my regular kind of vacation. Other times that I'm not here, I'm going to personally pick up the tab of all of the preaching that is done, so it's not an additional expense to the congregation, and that we make sure that we have top-notch preaching and teaching taking place here. But the goal that I really have in preaching, this is kind of my philosophy behind it. And this is a question I ask myself constantly. Does the gospel I preach have a natural tendency to cause people who hear it to become full-time students of Jesus? Would those who believe it become his apprentices as a natural next step? What can we reasonably expect would result from people believing the substance of my message? And so that charge, that high charge of the Word of God naturally draws us into a relationship with the Lord. And what happens in the preaching and teaching of this church really needs to foster and build that relationship with the living God. Because it's real. And you learn the truth of it as you live it. And you learn the reality as you walk in tandem together with our Savior who wants to carry our burdens for us. So I'm going to do something a little bit different as we get into our text this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read this section about the heroes of faith. And I'm going to read right through it from start to finish in chapter 11, these verses, so that you can hear the overall flow of the argument that's being made. Because it's all of these issues related to these heroes of faith. So I start in verse 17. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, or blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. And it was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. And it was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. And it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength, and they became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. And they were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. And yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. All right, that's a lot there. It's a lot. So we're going to unpack some of these wonderful stories of faith. So since I just read the text, I'm not going to reread it to you. But verse 17 through 19, the story of Abraham and his being tested by sacrificing his son Isaac. I think that this story is a kind of parable that tells the story of God. See, Abraham is being asked to give up Isaac, and that tells the story of God, a God who gives up his only begotten son to become a sacrifice. So this scene taking place where the young Isaac is carrying the wood and his dad has the fire and the knife, and they're marching up Mount Moriah. And Isaac looks to his dad at one point and says, "Where's the lamb of sacrifice?" And I don't know that Abraham knew he was speaking so true when he said these words, "My son, God himself will provide the lamb." And God does provide the lamb. Abraham knew that Isaac is the child of promise. And so it must have taken considerable faith to the point of seeming like sheer madness, to raise the knife in order to slay his own child. And Abraham had the faith to do that, it says, because he believed in the power of God. Power to raise the dead, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Isaac was already a miracle that should not have been there. Isaac was born to a necrotic old man and a barren menopausal woman who should never have been able to have a child, this couple. They were as good as dead. And so they reason, if God can do that, he's going to be able to fix this situation, whatever it might be. And here's the point I want us to take from that. The point is that if you have resurrection faith in God like Abraham did, you're able to place the blessings of God in your life at risk in order to serve God more fully. Everything you have, the good things you have in your relationships, the resources you've been entrusted with, if you have faith that God is going to take care of you and that better things are coming, and this life is not all that you have, and this life isn't just get as much as I can, as best I can, and get away with it, if you have a perspective that goes beyond your whatever 80, 90 years if you're lucky, if you can see beyond that and trust that God is going to be there in your tomorrow, you get to live a different kind of today. Resurrection faith is knowing that God is going to take care of you and fulfill his promises to you, even if you can't make sense of it in your current circumstances. Because sometimes our current circumstances are not easy. And sometimes those circumstances don't make sense. And sometimes those circumstances are not fair. And sometimes they're very painful. And the invitation is to trust that God is going to do right by you in the end. That's the kind of resurrection faith that Abraham describes. So some ancient writers who provide commentary on this verse from Hebrews. Augustine said, "When Abraham first saw the ram, it was caught by its horns in a thicket of briars. Surely this is a symbol of Jesus." And then Athanasius, who says, "When the Lord held him back from sacrificing Isaac, Abraham saw the Messiah in the ram that was ultimately offered as the sacrifice to God." He saw Jesus in that moment. What a beautiful way of looking at that. God himself provides the sacrificial lamb. All right, and then we hear about the faith of other old men who Isaac grows up, and Isaac passes on a blessing. And Isaac ends up waiting, just like Abraham waited, living in tents like a Bedouin, wandering around here and there. And then Isaac is an old man. He blesses Jacob. Jacob, as an old man, blesses Joseph. And Joseph, by faith, and this is interesting, Joseph, by faith, even predicts the Exodus. But this is way before the Exodus. And yet, by faith, he sees this is going to happen. Because why? Because he's a fort? No, because he knows God. And he trusts in the promises of God. So he even says, when this comes about, you make sure you take my bones in order to bury them. Because he had faith that God was going to be there in his tomorrows. You see the amazing faith that this is? That can go through an entire life without actually receiving what you hope for, and yet never giving up that God is going to be there for you and that he's going to do right by you, even if you don't get to see it in this lifetime. That's the kind of faith that is being displayed here. And then we begin to hear the sermonator shares about the Exodus faith. And the Exodus faith doesn't start with Moses. It starts with the parents of Moses, who they could see that this is a special child. It is by faith that they defy the will of kings in order to do what is right. Of course, there's echoes of this faith in the story of Jesus himself, when Joseph and Mary, they flee to Egypt in order to save the baby Jesus from Herod, who ordered the death and execution of all children of a certain age around the Bethlehem area. They have faith to keep this child safe and protect them, defying the will of kings. And then this story about Moses' faith. Moses, who surrenders privilege and gives up pleasure. Who gives up pleasure in order to be counted with the lowly? Moses is very Christ-like in this way. You know what Jesus does? He comes to hang out with the lowly. And he doesn't just leave the royal courts of Egypt. He leaves heaven itself in order to share his great wealth with people who are spiritually bankrupt and who don't have a hope or a prayer without him. So Moses gives up pleasure. He gives up wealth. And this is an interesting point that the sermonator makes here. He does this for the sake of Christ, it says. And Moses somehow, through faith, could see that this messianic people were going to be a people who suffer. And this Messiah would be a person who suffers. And because of his view of the Messiah and what the Messiah brings, he is willing to suffer in his life too. Even though this is hundreds of years before these events are even going to take place. And he's willing to suffer for the sake of the Messiah, and he's willing to suffer and give up pleasure because he knows that greater treasures are coming. Greater treasures than all the wealth of Egypt, looking forward to a reward that he knew would be better. It says that Moses trusts not in something he can see, but in someone who's invisible. Trusting in the invisible God. To the point he doesn't fear these earthly authorities, and he stands in defiance against the Pharaoh. Moses, who by faith instructs the people of Israel, and these people of Israel then move in faith. How is it that a little bit of blood from a lamb smeared on a doorpost can save a person's life? This wasn't a thing. I mean, and yet they, in faith, the Israelites, they paint the lintel of the doorposts. And by that act of faith and trusting in those words, their firstborn are saved. And then these people pass under the blood out into freedom. You and I pass through blood too and into freedom. It's almost this vision of baptism. It's this vision of being born again. It's this vision of faith that God is going to take care of us. Let me go back to the last one. When they're running and they come following the cloud and the pillar of fire, and they're led to a place where it's a dead end, where there's no escape unless the Lord makes a way, because they are caught between the armies of Egypt and the Red Sea. Can you imagine the kind of faith that it takes and the trust it takes to walk into a trap like that? And they know that if God doesn't show up and make a way, there is no way. Do you have that kind of faith in your life circumstances? That you can live in such faith that you know that God is going to show up and make a path where there should not be a path, and make a way where there should not be a way? And then this story of Jericho. How in the world are walls supposed to be knocked down by the blasting of horns and marching? And yet when they're instructed to do this, they do this by faith. And what happens? The walls of Jericho. And then we get the story of faith, Rahab in there. And the sermonator makes sure that we know that she is a person who has lived a questionable past as a prostitute. And yet she, by faith, becomes a hero and an example who instructs. Not perfect people, but people who, when it counts, they move forward in faith. And then all of these amazing triumphant stories of people in this life who their faith made the kind of difference that it saved them to do amazing things. So this is the stories that we read about. Oh, he says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long. Keep in mind, the sermonator, when he writes this, he envisions this as a sermon. So to read Hebrews from beginning to end, of course, I spread this way out. But to just read the letter from start to finish takes about 50 minutes, or the better part of an hour. So I know what people are like when you've been preaching for about 50 minutes. At that point, people aren't absorbing what you're saying anymore. And so he said it would take too long, but boy, I wish I could hear those stories. And there's some things that we can speculate on some of those. So this is the story of judges. This is the story of kings. This is the story of prophets. And we get a few of those names. And they overthrow kingdoms, they rule with justice. You know, you think of David there, receive what God had promised, shutting the mouth of lions. Who shut mouths of lions or had incidents with lions? You think of the story of Samson, or you think of the story of David, but even more so, the one who shuts lions' mouths is God in Daniel, in the lion's den. They escaped fire, quenched the flames of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped death by the edge of the sword. And their weakness was turned into strength by faith. They became strong and put whole armies to flight. Think of David and Goliath. Think about Jonathan and his armor bearer, who turned the course of an entire battle and war because of their faith that God can deliver and God can save. Women receiving their loved ones back from death. There's story about this from great prophet. Both, there's a resurrection story from Elijah, and there's a resurrection story from Elisha. Amazing things can happen in this lifetime because of faith, but not for everyone. Because after the first half of verse 35, then we get to hear about all the people who were losers because of their faith. The people who were tortured without being able to escape, placing a hope in something they can't even see and it's hard to even imagine, facing jeering and scorn. Maybe like Samson did when he was jeered at. How many of the prophets of God were made fun of? Backs cut open by whips, chained and imprisoned. Some died by stoning. Who was stoned in the Bible? Stephen? Paul was stoned, survived it. Some were sawed in half. That's a legend, maybe extra-biblical story about the martyrdom of the prophet Isaiah, who was sawed in half. And maybe that's what's being referred to there. I don't know the specific. There's no specific biblical reference that I know of there. People who are killed by the sword. Who was killed by swords? We know that John the Baptist was. Wasn't James? John's brother? People wearing skins and sheep and goats, animal skins. Think of John the Baptist. Think of the prophet Elijah. These people who live destitute. That means destitute, you know what that means? That means you're sleeping on hard ground. That means you don't have enough clothes to keep warm. That means you're not getting enough calories from food, eating. That level of destitute because of faith. Wandering around over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves in the ground. These are people who their faith cost them everything. These are the people that it looks like they waited their whole lives for God to show up, and God never does. They never get to see their victory in this life. Because, well, I don't know because, but because they have so much faith, they never give up. All the way to death. Sometimes your faith in Jesus, God is going to use that weakness and turn it into strength, and you are going to get to see amazing things in this life. And maybe it's not your life directly, maybe it's the lives of other people around you who you care about, others of us. You're going to have difficult circumstances in your health, difficult circumstances in your relationships. You are going to receive sorrow. You're going to receive loss. Some of these things are going to be bitter. Misery, just like these Hebrew Christians were facing. And the sermonator is completely honest about this with them. Some of you guys are going to see incredible victory, and some of you have got a lot of tough things to walk through. But you see the faith that goes beyond your own life through the grave to something better. A lot of people in this world live like this life is all there is, and it shows. It shows. There's a lot of Christians who are living like this world is all there is. But if you will have faith like this, you can see beyond your own life to God's victory that He's going to accomplish through Jesus Christ. Jesus had faith like this His whole life that allowed Him to, it just pulled Him. Jesus trusted God the Father like no one ever else. I mean, and you look at the hardship that Jesus went through. And yet, how many times do we hear Jesus complaining about His Father? His dad, he believes in his dad. And he believes in the power of what God can do. And that is an amazing kind of faith. And all of these stories of faith, they all speak to and foreshadow this faith of Jesus Christ in God the Father. And the amazing thing is, that same faith is available to you and I. That faith is our faith too. This faith is big. And sometimes it's going to change and transform your circumstances. And sometimes it's going to be just having to pull you through difficulty and hardship because you know that in the end, God is going to do right by you. Do you believe that? We can have faith like these people had faith. Some of us do. Some of us are growing into that and discovering what that means fully. Resurrection faith like Abraham, who was willing to trust God even when obeying Him didn't make sense and was putting at risk one who he loved. Do you believe that God is going to do right by you? Even if you don't get to see it in this lifetime, do you believe that? Faith like Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who could see beyond their own lives, past their deaths, to the time that God will fulfill His promises. Living, are you able to live your entire life not seeing the fullness of everything God has promised you? Believing that the best is yet to come in Jesus Christ? Can you live your entire life in anticipation like that? That's what we're invited to do. That's what the sermonator invites the Hebrew church to do. Faith like the parents of Moses, who defy the will of kings to do what they know is right and to save someone that they love. Faith like Moses, who gives up the pleasures of this world, the fleeting pleasures of sin and this world, to identify with people who are struggling and messy and lowly. You can have faith like that too. And in fact, that is the example set to us by our Savior. Faith like the Israelites, who were saved by blood and pass underneath blood into freedom. That's the life that we are invited into. Faith like the Israelites who step out into the Red Sea. The Red Sea of your impossible life circumstances, where you know you're walking into a trap. And if God doesn't show up and make a way, there's no saving. Can you step into circumstances like that, trusting that God is going to make a way where there shouldn't be a way? Faith like the Israelites surrounding Jericho, knowing that God is going to get you past every wall that separates you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We all have a conquest that we are on, that we want to make for a promised land. And we all have strongholds against us, like the walls of Jericho. Do you have faith that God is able to make the walls of your impossible circumstances fall down? Everything that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, He's going to tear those walls down, and He's going to do it by your faith. Faith like Rahab the prostitute, who previously lived a life of sin and unfaithfulness, but when it mattered, and when this opportunity came, you welcomed Christ in, and He saved you. He saved you from your garbage and your sin and the death that you are owed. And you get to live a completely different kind of life now. A life of faithfulness and holiness and purity in the Lord. It takes faith to live as a child of God. Faith like the judges and the kings and the prophets of Israel, who just kept trusting God. When it was good and when it was bad, they just kept trusting. And we're going to have tough stuff that we walk through. And sometimes by your faith, you are going to see amazing victories. And sometimes that faith is going to carry you through all the way past your own life into what God is waiting for you. Amazing examples of faith. That's our sermon for today. And we got good things yet coming. The author of Hebrews is painting these broad strokes of the beauty of faith. Faith that looks back to what God has done so that you see that God is trustworthy. How many times is God faithful in these stories in the scriptures? Even the ones that we see as examples, they're not always faithful, but the one who is faithful always is God the Father. And so we look in history and we see that God is faithful. And we also look forward by faith and know that God is going to do what He promised to do. What has God promised to do for you? What has God promised you? Here's just a short list. God has promised you that He's going to save you. God has promised you that He is going to forgive your sin. God has promised you that even though you die, you will rise again. God has promised you a resurrection body. And God has promised you a kingdom, a city. Will you get to be together with the Lord and the people of God forever? Those are the promises that we have to take by faith in this life. But for those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, we know the best is always yet to come. You see, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, they all looked forward to this Messiah. They all looked forward to the promises of God being fulfilled. They never saw it in their life. And Abraham could see. He didn't get to see it in this lifetime, but he could see the stars of the night sky. And he could see descendants like the sands of the seashore. And because he believed in a God that great and that powerful, he held the knife over his son. See, Abraham never settled in a city. Why? Because he's looking forward to the same city that you and I are looking forward to. And they're still waiting for the fulfillment of that. And all of these heroes of faith are waiting on all of the Lord's people to return and to come to that city. And it is our great hope that we will be enjoying that city together because of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead.